How many times have you heard a person say of another person, "It must have taken great faith to do whatever you did"? And then the follow-up usually comes along, "I wish I had as much faith as you do." Common statement, isn't it? You've probably made it numerous times. As I was preparing for this morning, that statement was running through my head and I began meditating upon it, about this whole aspect of faith and quantity of faith. And I realized, in reality, there is no quantity of faith. There's only quality of faith. Faith is something you either have it or you don't have it. You can't say, "I believe a little." You either believe or you don't believe. It's one or the other. There's no in-between in there. The only quantitative measure is how many things you will believe. That's the only issue. I am willing to believe this, and I am willing to believe this, and I am willing to believe this, but I'm not willing to believe this, this, and this. That's the only way you can have a quantitative aspect to faith. Everything else is you either have it or you don't. And if you have it, it works. If you don't, it doesn't. That's all there is to it. Our study in the birth of Christ, as we come to the annunciation of Gabriel to Mary concerning her conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, is an issue of one woman exercising faith. And I'm not going to say great faith, although the faith qualitatively is great, because all faith is great. It's just that she had it. And I want to encourage you along the same lines this morning that the faith that Mary exhibited is the faith that you can exhibit. I came to the realization this week as I was studying that this is the 20th Christmas season that I am spending as pastor of the Salina Bible Church. I've been through the Christmas story 20 times here, and I've never preached the same message twice. And I said to myself going in, well, I wonder how much I can dig out of here. I mean, there's only so many passages of Scripture that deal with the story of the birth of Christ, and there's only so much you can say about them. Where, wonder what I'm going to get new this year. And I'm thinking, it's going to be rough. Well, the Lord didn't disappoint. If you will, open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 1. And I want to begin reading the story at verse 26. Actually, as far as interpretational things, I don't know that I have anything to share with you that's new and exciting or that you've never seen before. But applicational things, I think I do have something to share with you. The Lord's given to me. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. And in the sixth month, now this would be the sixth month of Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, pregnancy. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled. Now let me stop just for a second right there. She was not troubled at seeing him. As most people in biblical times, when they saw an angel, they were troubled at just seeing an angel. Look what it says. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. Here is this angel saying, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And Mary is saying, "Huh?" That's the Greek word, huh? Roman Catholicism has taken this declaration of Gabriel and made Mary into something that she is not. They've looked at her and they said, well, because she is highly favored, her coming into this world must have been of a supernatural origin. She came into this world without sin. Therefore, she is not only highly favored, which, by the way, is the word generally translated grace. She is not only one who has received grace, but she is one who is able to dispense grace. And she's involved in the redemption of you and I our salvation. She is the dispenser of it. And she is blessed. She stands above all women. In reality, all this is saying is God wants to do something very special through you, and He has sovereignly chosen you for the task. It is not because you yourself have any special qualities. You are a woman just like any other woman. She had a testimony of godliness, but any woman could have the same testimony. It wasn't something that was unique to her. And God has chosen her for a task. And that's what was troubling her. She was looking at this as saying, I'm just an ordinary person. She was troubled with this thing. And she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor, grace with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. You are going to be the mother of Israel's Messiah. God has waited for at least 4,000 years since the promise had gone forth to Eve in the Garden of Eden that there would come a Redeemer. And you are going to be the one that God has chosen to fulfill it. You are going to give birth to a son. You are going to call his name Jesus. And he is going to take the throne of David. He is going to rule over the earth. He will be Israel's Messiah and implied in here as well as the Savior of all mankind. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, remember last week when we were looking at Zacharias, when he had a question, the angel, the same angel, said, Look, if you're not going to believe, you're going to become dumb. There was a penalty, a punishment for his unbelief. This is not a statement of unbelief. This is not, how can God do this? She's not really worried about this. What she's concerned about is this. In order for myself to become pregnant, Mary is saying, there is a natural process that must take place. And that natural process cannot take place because I am espoused to a man by the name of Joseph. If that takes place before the time of our coming together as husband and wife, I have committed sin. And the will of God cannot be accomplished by people sinning. Remember that. Oh, so often we forget that. That's Mary's concern. How can God pull this off without me having to sin? I am not willing to sin. I do not want to sin. Something other than the normal has to be done. And the angel answered her and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. The power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Mary, I want you to understand that for God, this is a piece of cake. He will take care of it. He will send His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shall overshadow thee. God will create in thee a son. You will not be involved in sin. God will accomplish His purposes in you by His methods, in His power. And it will work out perfectly. What you will do will bring forth one who is holy. Notice it said in verse 35, Therefore also not that thing, but that holy thing. Sin will not be committed here. Now, do you think Mary understood what was going on? Oh, do you think Mary said to herself, Hey, well, that makes perfect sense to me. That's fantastic. Why didn't I think of that? I don't think she had a clue as to how God was going to work. I think the only thing she understood was that God was going to work. And if God was going to do it, it would work out perfectly. Consequently, verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And the angel departed from her. I am willing to be used of God. However, I am not willing to be used just any old way. The only way that I will submit to this is if God does exactly what He said He will do. You know what Mary just exercised? Faith. I believe God will do exactly according to His Word. Did she understand how He's going to do it? Nope. Was her faith quantitatively large? Nope. She just believed what God said. And that was it. And any one of us could have done the same. When you come right down to it, faith is simply saying, "Be it unto me according to thy word." I believe, God, you can do whatever you want to do, and what you do will always turn out right. Well, that's the passage for this morning. Well, maybe I should give you a couple of more examples. I have just a couple from the Old Testament that just go along with this line. And I want you to, and I'm going to be very, very, very brief. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. The first one is the story of Noah. Genesis chapter 6. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and that they took to them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. God had it up to here with the sin of mankind. And he said, "I'm not going to deal with this a whole lot longer. I'm giving them 120 years and then that's it. Time will come to an end." Drop down to verse 5. "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, "I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked about all of creation, and he said, every single one of them doesn't care a lick about what I say. They're living their lives and doing their own thing, and they don't care about me. They're not willing to submit to my authority. I'm going to wipe them out, except that Noah guy and Mrs. Noah and the sons and their wives. We're the only ones down there. Verse 12, "And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou pitch in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, which with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life, from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee I will establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark, to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. Of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee, to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee all of food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them." Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. You know what that is? It's a statement of faith. Allow me for a moment to put unbelieving, faithless man in Noah's place. God says to Noah, I'm going to destroy everybody else, but I'm going to keep you alive. Oh, that's good. I probably deserve it. How are you going to do that, God? Well, here's the plan, Noah. Make an ark of gopher wood. Now, there's a joke coming. What's gopher wood? And that would be a logical question. And seriously, the joke is still coming. Not yet. In the area, there was probably cypress trees and cedars of Lebanon and that type of thing. What's gopher wood? Well, when you get your sons, you tell them gopher wood. Okay, moving right along. Why do we need gopher wood? Why can't I use what's readily available? Because I want you to make it out of gopher wood. And I want you to put tar on the outside and on the inside of it. Well, that's a lot of work, don't you think? Wouldn't one coat be enough? No, do it the way I tell you. And here's the dimensions of the thing. It's going to be 300 cubits long. It's going to be 50 cubits wide. It's going to be 30 cubits high. That's a big thing, Lord. It's going to take a while to build that. I'll really have to go for wood. I want you to put a window in the top of it. And I want you to make this thing three stories and compartments in the thing. Come on, Lord. I don't need a big boat to keep me and the missus and the kids alive. We just need a little dinghy. No, you need a big boat because not only do I want you alive, I want the animals too. In fact, you're going to get two of every animal, one male and one female. Well, how am I going to tell the difference? Lord, I got a question. What's a male ladybug? That's a little joke too, but... But we come up with all kinds of questions. Why this dimension? Why do it this way? There were no questions. Lord, where's the water going to come from? There's no water around here. Do you know how it happened? He made the boat of the directions, and they've gone back and they've analyzed the dimensions of the boat, and they found it absolutely perfect for what was going to take place. If you were getting in a boat to go from point A to point B, this would be terrible. But he wasn't going from point A to point B. He was staying at point A. Yeah, going up and down. Any other boat would have capsized. But this was the perfect dimension to be stable in waters. Perfect. The layers and the partitions were perfect for segregating the animals that had to be segregated from each other. By the way, it was perfect in size for accommodating all the animals of the earth. We say, how did they get elephants on there? Baby elephants. And God brought the animals to Noah. He didn't have to figure out which were male and female. And God opened up the heavens and God opened up the earth and the water came forth just like God said it would. And Noah and Mrs. Noah and the sons and their wives, they all were saved through the flood. And the entirety of the earth perished just as God said it would. Give you the next one. Turn over to Exodus chapter 14. Exodus 14. Story of the Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp. Now they've already gotten permission from Pharaoh to leave, to go back to the promised land. Speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before that word there, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal Zephon. Before it you shall camp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Statement of faith. Can you imagine Moses saying, Lord, you know what? I know that area up there, and that's not a good place to be. Lord, maybe you don't understand. If we go up and encamp there, there will be mountains to the north of us. There will be mountains to the south of us. There will be a sea in front of us. And if you're having the Egyptians come behind us, that's not good. Don't you have a better plan? He didn't say that. Drop down to verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, these are real faithful people, aren't they? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. Yeah, right. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show unto you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Why? Because God told us to go here. And if God said it, it will work out perfectly. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward. Wait a minute, Lord. If we go forward, there's that sea out there. It's pretty deep, Lord. We'll drown. Don't you understand? Did say that. But lift up thou thy rod, and stretch out thy hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow after them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh and upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. Lord, if I take my rod and lift it up, you're telling me you're going to part the waters. Yep. How are you going to do that, Lord? Didn't ask that question. Had no idea how the waters would part. All he said is, okay, if that's what you're going to do, I'll do it. And guess what happened? He lifted up his rod. You're never going to believe this. The waters parted. And a strong wind from the east came all night and dried out the land. And they marched through. And it came to pass, verse 24, that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of a cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, because they were following after, that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thy hand over the sea, that the waters may come again unto the Egyptians upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. Wait a minute, Lord. Hold it. Last time I lifted the thing up, the waters parted. Now if I do the same thing, won't they part even farther? No. Didn't ask that question. He said, Moses, you just do that. We'll take care of business. Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared. And the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Be it thou according to thy word. And God did exactly what He said He would do. And if you had been Moses, you could have done the same thing. How many people here cannot raise their hand like this? So if you had a rod in your hand, you could raise that up, right? Did raising the rod part the waters? No, God did. Moses was just obedient. He believed. Last one, Joshua chapter 6. Children of Israel have traveled through the wilderness for 40 years. They're coming into the promised land, and they come to Jericho. Verse 1, now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. They knew that the Israelites were coming. They were shaking in their boots. They shut the city gates. Nobody was going through. If anybody was going to attack them, they would have to go over the walls. And understand that we're not talking walls this high. We're talking walls probably in the order of 50 feet high. Probably in the order of 30 feet wide. Houses were built on top of the walls. On top of the walls was the army of the city of Jericho. They were ready. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof and the mighty men of valor." Really? All I see are walls with lots of people, with spears and bows and all kinds of stuff that is not good for us. How are we going to do? He didn't ask that question. "And you shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And the seven priests shall bear the ark, seven trumpets of ram's horn. And the seventh day you shall compass the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him." Now let me get this straight. We get the very few people that we have that have weapons. And remember, they had been wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years. What kind of an army do you think they had? Not much. Now set them out front. So the first thing that these people of Jericho are going to see is that we're understaffed. And then we're going to have some priests with ram's horns. And then we're going to carry this box, and the rest of the people are going to follow after. And we're going to go out, and we're going to walk around the city. The priests will give a little toot on the horn, and we come back. Is that right? Yep, that's right. And the next day we go out and do the same thing. Right. And the next day. Right. Day 4 and 5 and 6, right. And day 7, we go out and we march around 7 times. And after the 7th time, we give a long shout on the horn and the people cry out. Right. And the walls are going to fall down. Mm-hmm. Lord, wouldn't it be easier if we just did this once? We could get it over a whole lot faster. Didn't ask that question. Lord, how are the walls going to fall down? Why don't we just shout the first time? That's not what I want you to do. Didn't ask that question. Verse 6, "And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, Take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, Pass on, compass the city, so on and so forth." And guess what happened? On the 7th day, they marched around 7 times. The trumpets were blown. The people shouted. And the walls fell down. And all those people that were up on the walls with all those armaments perished. And the children of Israel came in according to the word of God. And the city was overcome. You see, Joshua wasn't a man of great faith. He was a man of faith. And all faith is great. It works according to thy word. You could have been a Noah. You could have been a Moses. You could have been a Joshua. You could have been a Mary. Well, not you guys. But had God sovereignly put you back in those times, you could have done these things. Oh, not me. I don't have that much. No, it's not quantity of faith. It's just, do you believe what God says? Mary says, "I don't understand it. But I give myself to the will of God according to His Word." God has sovereignly put you in this time and this place for His purposes. You may not need to build a boat
But maybe He wants you to build a bridge across the street to a neighbor to share Jesus Christ with them. You may not necessarily lead a whole nation of people through a sea, but maybe you'll lead a troubled soul through some seas of distress. You may not break down walls and conquer cities, but you can bring every thought and imagination that is contrary to the will of God into captivity. Just by saying, "Lord, I'm your servant. Be it unto me according to thy word." And God will do miraculous things. Father, help us to be people of faith. Not great faith, but faith that is great. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who has never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. They don't understand the complexities, the intricacies of all the things from beginning with Genesis to Revelation about what has gone on in time, is going on, and shall go on. But maybe they do recognize that all is not right with them and there's no certainty of tomorrow. Might they understand that the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, but that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on Calvary's cross took our sins upon Himself in His body and died, paying the penalty in full, who rose from the dead and gives life to simply those who believe. Not big faith, not little faith, just believe. That right now they might call upon the one who died for them to save them from their sins. Just trusting in the blood of Calvary's cross to wash those sins away. Or maybe there's one here today that's struggling with what the will of God has for them and how are we going to get through this like the people of Moses' day? How are we going to get through this sea? Maybe all that it is lifting up a hand in prayer and saying, "Lord, whatever you'll have me to do, I'll do. If you part the seas, I'll go through. If you don't, I'll stay here and just trust you to protect me. But whatever it is, I know that you will do right." Or maybe there's one who's out of your will this morning. Lord, cause them to understand that you will accomplish their will with them or without them. But with them or they with you is glory. They without you is chastisement. It's far greater to believe and to do than not to believe and not to do. May they realize that what they might do seems good for the present, fatal in the end. And Lord, we'll trust you to do that which only you can do, even when we don't understand it. For your honor and glory, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. And if you'll come to the communion table.